Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 5 and verses 11 to 12, but I'm also going to read verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
There's water here. I assume it's mine. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, as we go and venture into the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, Lord, I pray that we will not become overwhelmed, that we will focus on your Holy Spirit and what your Spirit has to say to us as followers of you and as a church. I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning again. Welcome here. We're going through Matthew, this first book in the New Testament, and today we're not just going to be entering any sort of chapter in Matthew, but the Sermon on the Mount. We're starting the Sermon on the Mount, and maybe that's a familiar term to some of you, and we'll be exploring that in a little bit. But E. Stanley Jones, he was a former missionary, he said this about what is called the Sermon on the Mount. "The Sermon on the Mount seems dangerous. It challenges the whole underlying conception on which modern society is built. It would replace it by a new conception, animate it with a new motive, and turn it toward a new goal." That's what this missionary, former missionary, said about the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when I was younger and I read this Sermon on the Mount, I believed that it was more likely just a checklist of things to do, or how to become a Christian, or how to stay a Christian, and a hard checklist at that. Maybe that's how you felt about it, and maybe that's how you still feel about it. But rather, I think today, Jesus is challenging us as we begin this. He's challenging us to think this way. That the way that Jesus said when he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is exactly what's going on here in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, Jesus' vision was for repentance. Repentance for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, going back to Stanley Jones's quote, we usually don't see the Bible as something as dangerous, do we? We don't usually see anything in the Bible as particularly dangerous. Sure, there may be some passages that challenge us, some that encourage us, but we don't normally look at anything in the Bible as dangerous. If you've ever heard of the term or phrase Sermon on the Mount, or maybe you've never heard of it, it's chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew, as simply Jesus does this. He goes on the mountainside and starts to preach. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll be going through this for a while, taking some breaks for Easter and some other times. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is highly regarded as one of the most challenging and some of the best words that Jesus has ever said. In fact, some non-believers, some non-church people even say that. Mahatma Gandhi said this. He said, "The Sermon on the Mount went straight to my heart. Went straight to my heart." Now, although the Sermon on the Mount is probably regarded as these great words that Jesus has said, probably some of the most famous words that he ever said, it is probably also some of the least obeyed words that he has ever said as well. This is because Stanley Jones was probably correct in saying that it's a little dangerous. Everything that Jesus speaks on is countercultural here. It's dangerous because it counteracts everything that we thought, everything that seems normal, everything that we do. Jesus talks about things like murder, like adultery, loving your enemies, and even hell. And that's just chapter 5. These are things that we try to ignore talking about, don't we? Just think about this. If someone came up to you and said, "So what's your stance on something like hell?" You probably tried to change the subject as quickly as you could, probably. Is that correct? I know there would be something in me that would probably want to change the subject as well. It's uncomfortable. But Jesus gets right to it here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's challenging us here particularly in this chapter right now. And this is why we're going to spend so much time on it. I believe if we as a church took a lot of the things here seriously, all the things here in the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of things would change. I believe even the way that we approach each other, approach our enemies, approach our neighbors, things would look differently. My hope and desire for the next couple months as we go through the Sermon on the Mount is that the Holy Spirit would ignite something within you, some sort of thought about how maybe you've been living or how we as a church have been doing things. I want us to reflect on this as a church and as you are a follower of Jesus. Do we actually love our enemies? Do we love our neighbors? Are we actually the light of the world? Do we take seriously topics like adultery or lust? Now, even though I might like to spend hours on the whole Sermon on the Mount, we're just going to spend time on the first 12 verses. So if you want to take your Bibles, get them open to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1. We're going to start there. Matthew 1 says this. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. We're going to stop there for now, and we'll go into the Beatitudes in a little bit. Now, if you were here last week, we saw that Jesus healed a whole bunch of people, people with demon possession, people who were paralyzed. And these people, these crowds, started following him. Who is this guy that performs such miracles? Jesus used this to his advantage and starts to teach them. Going up on the mountainside, it says, he sits down and begins to teach. Philip Yancey says this about this section of the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to go to, called the Beatitudes. He says this, Jesus announced a great reversal, elevating not the rich or the attractive, but rather the poor, the persecuted, and those who mourn. Now, the word beatitude is not really a word that we use in today's language. It's originally Latin and was translated from the original Greek word that Matthew would have used here. The Greek word was most commonly translated to something like happy or fortunate. This Greek term is only used in circumstances where the writer or speaker was talking about this relationship with God. This means that in any circumstance in life, whether you have felt happy, sad, angry, whatever your mood was, you were blessed because you exist in relationship with God. This was shown even in the Old Testament, in the book of Job. Anyone remember that horrific story? It's crazy, isn't it? The book of Job. We see how God and Satan had this conversation. Job 1, verses 8 to 12 say this. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Now that's pretty good, right? We want to be that sort of person. Fears God, shuns evil. Job was a good man. It continues, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand, strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." We see this story where Satan goes out, Job's family is killed, his livestock gone, all of his materials are gone. What is Job's response? In verse 20 of chapter 1, he says this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Incredible, right? Incredible. Even though everything was taken away from him, his family even, he says this, "May the name of the Lord be praised." Do we desire God more than the gifts he gives us? Do we desire to be just with God more than doing things for God? I know I struggle with this sometimes, and yet I'm reminded time and time again that Jesus is enough. God is enough. This is what Jesus is saying about these Beatitudes. these blessings. One commentary writer that I was looking up said this about the Beatitudes. Negative feelings, absence of feelings, or even adverse conditions, maybe like Job, cannot take away the blessedness of those who exist in relationship with God. This is the core of the Beatitudes as we start to begin going through here. Matt Redman, in his song that we've sung here, Blessed Be Your Name, he says this in the bridge, every blessing you pour out, I will give back to praise. And this is the key one. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Matt and his wife were burying their 3-year-old daughter when they were writing that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you imagine saying that? Blessed be the name of the Lord. We now enter this first beatitude, verse 3. Matthew writes this. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we'll stop there. Now, this first beatitude is probably one of the most well-known ones, probably mainly because it is the first one. But I think it's because many times in our life we have felt poor in spirit, haven't we? Times where we have cried out to God for help. I know I have had times like that in my own life. Times where I felt like God is far away. Many of the Psalms in the Old Testament reflect this. They're called laments. Psalm 40 has this. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay. That's what the psalmist writes. You see, the whole idea of being poor in spirit wasn't quite new for the people of Jesus' time. 67 out of the 150 Psalms are those laments, crying out to God. God hears us when we cry out, because when we cry out, we are leaning on God and not our own strength. Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Before we go on to the next beatitude, I just want to let you know that we are going through all of the Beatitudes, and this may seem like a lot of information, so that's why I want you to pick one or two of them, write them down, and focus on those throughout the week, or right now. We'll go here to the second Beatitude, verse 4. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, mourning does something to us, doesn't it? I find it very interesting that how when we come to God, we often come to God when something is wrong, don't we? When we're satisfied in how our lives are going, sometimes we don't turn to God. But when things are going badly, we turn to Him. But when we mourn, we have reached the bottom. Whether you've experienced a death in your family or a death of a friend, or maybe even going bankrupt, maybe being poor in that way. Mourning is a part of life. Unfortunately, what I have seen growing up in the church, a lot of what Christianity has taught over the past 100 years or so, is that feelings can't be trusted. A book that I'm reading right now, it's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Peter Scazzaro, the author, says this, Scripture reveals God as an emotional being who feels. Having been created in His image, we too have the gift of experiencing emotions. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, Jesus says. The next one says this, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now try to think of a time when you were really hungry or really thirsty. Maybe it's right now. Maybe you're thinking, I can't wait to get to lunch. Some people are smiling. Maybe the sermon is making you really hungry. Try to think of a time when you were really hungry or really thirsty. How did that make you feel? Maybe you said something like this, man, I could just really use a drink right now. Or, I'm so hungry, I could eat a fill in the blank. Maybe some people said horse. You see, when you are hungry and thirsty, you would do anything to fix that, wouldn't you? To fix that hunger, to fix that thirst. In fact, I'll take a drink of water right now. Now imagine if somebody came up to you and said something like this. I'm not doing that well this week or today. I just feel like there's something that I'm missing in life. There's something out there that I'm missing. Now, would you give them what they are hungry for? Would you tell them about Jesus? Or would you say something like, I'm busy, I have a busy schedule, I hope you have a good day. I've done this. I've done this many times in my life. We have busy schedules. But some people are out there hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Jesus says they will be filled. People are hungry for the answer to life. Jesus says that they will be filled. Now, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are we just content in just learning or coming to church on a Sunday? Or are we hungry or are we thirsty for righteousness? The next beatitude says this. This is verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This may seem like one of the more obvious ones. We would think that if someone is merciful, then they should be shown mercy. That's maybe common sense. If you're showing mercy, if you are merciful to somebody, you should also be shown mercy. Now, even if you are a non-Christian today, you probably agree about this statement. This also has relations, this statement, to the Old Testament. In the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, says this, and what does the Lord require of you? Says this, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This certain beatitude tells us a little bit about the next two beatitudes, verses 8 and 9. They say this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Verse 9 declares that the peacemakers will be blessed, for they will be called children of God. Now, sometimes being pure in heart, as verse 8 says here, seems like an impossible goal, doesn't it? Being pure in heart. We're sinners, aren't we? And yet, being pure in heart doesn't mean that we need to be perfect all the time. I don't believe this. Jesus says in Matthew 6, which we'll be coming up to in a few months, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is in your heart? What is guiding you every day? If you are pure in heart, you will see God. Are we set on just the rituals of Christianity, where we come to church and we stand up when we're supposed to stand up, sit down when we're supposed to sit down? Or are we looking into the gospel for Jesus, taking his invitation and learning about him, being with him? Verse 9 is declaring this peace about the peacemakers. And we know that Jesus is the only one who brings peace. If you remember back in December, we went through the topic of peace. And it's not just about feeling at rest, but rather Jesus is talking about peace as in something completing you. It completes us. This peace that Jesus brings, the Greek word eirene, just talks about coming together, bringing peace. I'm going to combine the last two beatitudes here because I believe they tell a lot about the same thing. This topic of persecution, which was read this morning, I purposely wanted that to be read this morning because they are very hard to grasp. Verses 10, 11, and 12, we'll read that. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The emphasis now switches from the general crowd, which Jesus is preaching to now the disciples, his disciples. Now, if we actually believed, if the disciples as well believed these things that Jesus were saying, their lives were going to be completely changed. Out of all the reasons I believe Christians probably don't share the gospel, it's because of fear. Fear is probably the number one reason, isn't it? Fear of being rejected. What are they going to think of me when I say this? After all, the church doesn't have a very good reputation. What if they don't like me? What if they don't like what I'm bringing? And what does Jesus say? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Behind me, I'm going to ask Dale now to show a picture that I sent him. Behind me is a word map. No? Oh, you didn't get it. Well, I'll explain it. What I was hoping would have is what is called a word map. Has anyone heard of a word map before? Yeah? So what I did, and maybe I'll show this next week. I think I will show it next week before the sermon. But what it is all of these words from the Beatitudes. I took all the words, verses 3 to 12, and I took them and I pasted them. So I put them on this engine, and what it did is it created this colorful picture, and the larger the word, the more common the word. Of course, words like blessed were common, but persecuted was one of the bigger words. Persecuted, persecution. The more common the word, the bigger the word. I'll show that next week. This gives us an idea of what is most important here in the Beatitudes, what Jesus is trying to bring across. I understand that going through these Beatitudes, there's a lot of information, a lot of things to take in. But if you have written down one of them to take home throughout the week, that's great. And if you haven't, I encourage you to do so right now. See, each Beatitude could easily be its own message, and in a lot of churches, they do that. You see, I did it this way so that you could focus on one or two. I don't know how your relationship with God, or even if you have a relationship with Jesus right now, I don't know how that is going. But I have a hunch that you can probably relate to one or two of these Beatitudes, at least one or two of them. Or maybe you know someone who can relate to them. Bring it to them this week. As I end today, I usually do some sort of challenge, but because we did a lot of information, I'm going to do something that I learned my first year of college, and it's called this. It's called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina is a spiritual discipline. I've never used it before my first year of college, and simply what it is I'm going to read this passage that we just went through, the Beatitudes. I'm going to read it out loud. We're all going to close. Well, I'm not going to close my eyes, but I encourage you to close your eyes. That'd be incredible if I just memorized all the Beatitudes. But you're all going to close your eyes, focus on the words, and relax, and think about what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to you. This kind of spiritual practice, Lectio Divina, was used a lot throughout the first 1,500 years of the church. And we're going to read Matthew 5, 3 to 12. I'll read them a couple times, give you instructions before I read the passage. Before I read it the first time, I just want all of you to relax, take a deep breath. I want you to focus on the words that I will read. And just focus on these words. If there's a verse or if there's a passage that is sort of highlighted for you, think about that. I'll read now. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the quiet time of reading your word. We thank you for what it shows about your character. Lord, we thank you for the Beatitudes, for the start of the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for this time. Be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.